As you're finding your seat, if you will turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12, we continue our excursion with the Israelites in their camping journey on this summer trip through Exodus. This morning, Exodus chapter 12, verses 33 to 42. Exodus 12, 33. The Egyptians urged the people to hasten their departure from the land, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, with their kneading bowls wrapped up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The Israelites had done as Moses told them. They had asked the Egyptians for jewelry of silver and gold and for clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. And so they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides the children. A mixed crowd also went up with them, and livestock in great numbers, both flocks and herds. They baked unleavened cakes out of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt. It was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the Israelites had lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the companies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. That was for the Lord a night of vigil to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That same night is a vigil to be kept for the Lord by all the Israelites throughout their generations. Would you pray with me? Father God, who moved in power on this day in history to free your people, would you move in power in this place this morning to free our hearts from anything that keeps us from being fully with you and for you? We invite your Spirit to guide us in the reading of your word, that you might help us hear what it is that you want us to hear, and so that you might help us be who it is that you want us to be, and so you might help us do what it is you want us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm a planner. I make goals, and I set up action steps to achieve those goals. Up until recently, if you asked me what my 5, 10, 15-year plan was, I could pretty much give it to you, piece by piece. Every personality test that I've ever taken, it always puts me in that category of people who that says are future-oriented, people who are always thinking about what's ahead and how to get there. Anyone else out there with me? Anyone say that they'd be a planner? No one. I'm the only one. All right, there's a couple. There's a few of us in the room. And those few of you who would raise your hands with me can attest to the fact that being a planner is really, really great. So long as the plan works out. But sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes God just won't get things moving as quickly as our goals need him to. And sometimes God just comes in and changes things without even asking us what we think about it, how it fits in the 5-year plan. Sometimes being a planner can be really, really frustrating. Sometimes it can be the pits. And it's almost always when God shows up and has something different to say than our plans. That brings us to the Hebrew people this morning on a night in history when their plans were completely changed on the spot. It had been 430 years since the famine struck in Israel, and God's people went to look to Egypt for help. In exchange for food, the Israelites offered labor to Egypt, and they became slaves. For 430 years, they toiled. For 430 years, they were crying out to God for deliverance. And for 430 years, nothing changed. More like 429 years and a few months, nothing changed. There was that one day that we remembered last Sunday when Moses encountered God in that burning bush, and he's told that God has a plan and that God is ready to act on that plan. He is ready to free his people and send them into new life. God is ready for change. God hits Egypt with 10 plagues. The final one takes Egypt's firstborn sons with it. And with that, Pharaoh has had enough. And in an instant, he tells Israel to get out. They have to leave Egypt so quickly. It says three times in those verses, they don't even have time for their bread to rise. They don't even have time to cook a final meal. They grab this unleavened dough, they stuff it in their bags, and they take off. 600,000 men, it says, not counting women and children. 600,000. Imagine that. And all their livestock, all they could grab in a short notice, off and away they went to begin this brand new journey in the wilderness. The Israelites are about to start camping. After 430 years of sameness, in an instant, everything changed. And our God was behind it all. Our God is there when things stay just the same, even when we don't want them to stay the same. When change doesn't come fast enough, when change doesn't come on our terms at all, our God is there. Exodus 12 is an exciting chapter because in this one chapter, everyone is on the move. Pharaoh, his attitude toward the Israelites is shifting. This man who was once totally unfazed by their threats is now shaking in his boots, saying, "Get out of my sight as quickly as possible." Moses, he's changed as a leader at this point. He's no longer the timid and insecure guy that we saw last week. Now he's this man ready to lead a nation into a new existence. And the Israelites in this chapter are moving too. For the first time in generations, they are a free people, literally walking into a brand new reality. Exodus chapter 12 is jam-packed with hope and expectancy. But what about all those years that don't get a chapter dedicated to them at all? What about every single day for 430 years when nothing was changing? No matter how much Israel begged God for a new plan, what about those days? What was God up to every single morning for 430 years when the Israelite people would wake up and get on with their life in slavery as usual? The same this day as the day before, as the week before, as the year before, as the century before. What's happening when we don't get the change we want when we want it? Lots is happening, I believe. For one, in those 430 years, the people of Israel were learning a whole lot about themselves as a people. They were learning, for one, that on their own, they really weren't all that much to write home about. They were just this ragtag group of folks whose main existence as a nation had only been as a people in slavery. They weren't the leaders, but the laborers. They weren't the inventors and the movers and shakers, but they were the ones who were assigned numbers for names and tasked to carry out other people's dreams. They were learning in these years that if anything magnificent ever came to be from them, be it an empire or a Messiah, that it would never be because they were the smartest or the prettiest or the most magnificent people on earth, but it would only be because God is gracious and because he chose to do his marvelous work through them. It would only be because he is God and he gets to do what he wants to do through whoever he wants to do it through. In their season of unchange, the people of Israel were slowly becoming the people God needed to carry on his change. In those 430 years, while God was working in the hearts of his people, he was also setting a stage in history for his plan to move forth. He was slowly bringing to the surface the right leaders in Egypt, the ones who would resist just enough to get all the nations paying attention, wondering together, what in the world is going on with those slaves in Egypt? And a leader that also was sensitive enough to eventually relent and let God's people go. Not just anyone could fit that bill. In those years of unchange, God was setting the stage globally. And he was doing the same within his own people as well. In those 430 years, was there another who would have led just as Moses led, with that perfect balance of courage and humility? One whose story had God's hands all over it from infancy to burial. Remember this baby placed in a basket to float down the Nile, rescued by Egyptian royalty, the right time, the right place, raised to understand the culture and have this in with the leaders like no other Israelite had ever had. A man who was able to stick with his people even when they turned their backs on him. A man who was willing to meet God face to face when everyone else was much too afraid. A man who heard their grumbles and their cries, had to decide their cases, and yet he never walked away. He never turned his back on the God who called him. Did it take 430 years for such a one to come around? You see, in a long season of sameness, just below the surface of what humans could see, God was busy setting the stage for something huge to take place. For 430 years, the Israelites were sure that nothing was changing. And for 430 years, God never stopped moving his people inch by inch closer to his plan. This God who sets the stage in our hearts and in our circumstances in seasons of sameness. I've met that God too. Have you? The time that I felt first called to be a pastor, and before I actually arrived here as a pastor, was a good 6 years. And I remember in those 6 years, so many days, so many nights crying out to God, "Why is this taking so long? Am I going to be stuck doing this job in youth ministry? And youth are great, but it's hard forever and ever. God, you know my passion, my desire to preach and to lead a congregation. Why? Why is it not happening? Have you forgotten about me?" And day after day, I would see as friends were called to churches, and I was receiving letters saying, "Thanks, but no thanks." And I would cry out to God, "Everything is staying the same. Don't you even care?" And all the while, just beneath the surface, things were moving in my own heart in this place. Search committees, looking at people and doors being open and doors being closed. Doors of my heart being open and doors being closed until both were open at the same time. And in this waiting, I began to learn that it wasn't going to be a resume that was going to get me anywhere in life. But only God would do that. He was working in my heart while he was setting his stage in my season of same. And then there's this whole deal of singleness, my ongoing season of same. You see, there have been times over the past 20 years or so that I have begged God for change in a relationship status. There have been times that I've told him that this one must be the one, and for some reason, he just needed my help seeing that too. There have been nights that were so lonely, with tears crying out to God, wondering why this prayer had been ignored for so long. And just the same in the past 20 years, I can tell you I've grown in more ways than I can possibly articulate as a result of my singleness. There have been opportunities to serve God in big ways that would have been much more difficult to jump into where I committed to a relationship, and I've seen God's hand in that. There have been seasons of such incredible intimacy between me and my Father where some of the loneliest times have become some of the holiest times, times that I wouldn't give up for anything if you asked me. I found that I've been free to love more people than I ever imagined possible. And it turns out that God has been forming my heart in this long season of singleness. And if it's not just a season, but a theme to my lifelong story, I can tell you that that'll be okay. Because while that might not change, because of its sameness, my heart is changing every day. And that's a good thing. I do believe sincerely that in those places that we cry out to God for change and we don't see it happening, it's not because He doesn't see or doesn't hear or doesn't care. But it's because just below the surface of our perception, He's setting a stage. Perhaps all around us, putting pieces in place to move us forward right when we need to move, right where we need to be. And if not that, at the very least, most certainly, He is moving things around in our very own hearts. In seasons of same, changing us from the inside out, whether or not things out there change at all. My friends, this morning I ask, are any of you waiting for God to do something about something? Have you been praying for change? Anybody in here about giving up on hope on some things ever being different at all? This morning I invite you to just take a tiny step back and consider this. Has God been growing you up at all in the waiting? Perhaps all that's around you, just the same. You see, He doesn't have us wait for nothing. Of that, I am sure. Seasons of same, just as holy as seasons of change. And then there's those places in life where sometimes this unpredictable God gets a little too carried away with change. Where He pulls us along by the seat of our pants, whether we like it or not. Israel, they had waited and waited and waited, and they had prayed and prayed and prayed. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God says, well, bam, get on with it then. Go ahead and move right now. And with the threat of Pharaoh's army right behind them, off the people of Israel went in an instant. They couldn't even wait until morning. They couldn't even get one last good meal in or a quick run to Walmart to clear out the bread and water aisle. No time for that. When God said go, they had to go. Verse 40 makes it clear. It says they had lived in Egypt 430 years, but on that very day, they got out. Every last one of them. What do you think was going through their minds that day? Where in the world are we going? Excuse me, Moses. Could you let me in on the plan? How far is far enough to be safe? What are we going to eat for breakfast? Whose idea was this anyway? Regardless of what they're thinking, the text makes it clear. When God said go, everyone went. All 600,000 men plus women and children. If my math does me right, that's well over 1 million people. None stayed back, hoping that God would let them catch up in the morning. None said, no thanks. I'll just keep on keeping on in Egypt. When God showed up and said, this is the day for change, they all got on board and changed. How in the world could they do that? For one, it's clear they took off in a moment because they knew that change for them was a life and death matter. If they stayed in Egypt, Pharaoh had made it clear he was on a mission to wipe them out. If they fled, they at least had a chance at survival. And my friends, I believe here is our problem. Far too often we feel those nudges from God. We sense those things that we know He's pleading with us to surrender, those risks that we kind of know He's asking us to take, and we take it all in as a nice option to consider. And we look around our world, our nation, our town, and we find Christians everywhere who we would say are just barely alive. And you know why? It's because we're not trusting God with anything bigger than ourselves. is because we're not participating with God in anything that we didn't muster up on our own. You see, when God says go, right then for Israel, going all of a sudden becomes a life and death matter. And also for us. When God says trust, right in that moment, trusting becomes a life and death matter. When God says give, write, teach, pray, serve, love, share, these things in that moment become life and death matters because God is the author of our life and He has spoken it into being. And when He directs us to try something different, to walk in a new way, we've got to understand that real life is only going to be found in following the author's voice and stepping into His story and accepting His change. There's not going to be life apart from that. And when we begin to really get that, we'll be a people who grab our stuff with the Israelites. And on that very day, off we will go. They were able to move forward because they knew death would consume them if they stayed. And the Israelites were able to change because they also had the people of God moving into the unknown with them. This isn't a story of just one guy taking off into the wilderness alone, but of 600,000 men and their families taken off. With these people, they got to share their questions, their doubts, their fears of the unknown together. They got to anticipate the promised land side by side. They got to grab hands and say, come on, friend, hold on to me. I'll make sure that we enter into God's better future for us together. I won't leave you behind until we get there. You see, too often we know that God is stirring something in our hearts, and we're so afraid of what it is that we just kind of keep it to ourselves. What if this morning you shared what's on your heart with some of God's people? What if what is on your heart is supposed to move us as an entire church forward together? What if we got to enter into God's better future for you with you? My friends, bring the community in on what God is stirring up in you. Together, we can be more courageous. Together, we can be more faithful. Together, we can get where God wants us to go. God's people have always best responded to God's call to change together. Don't try to do it alone. And finally, then, they were able to embrace change with courage by focusing less on what was unknown and more on what was known. The Israelites had no idea where they were going or how they were going to get there. But this they knew. They knew that God had raised up Moses to lead them somewhere. They had seen God's power on display in the plagues. They knew the covenants He made with their forefathers, especially that promise to Abraham to give him a land of his own and a people. And they knew their God would never leave them or forsake them. They had no idea where they were going, but they knew who was leading. And that was quite enough to move them on. How often do we sense God's leading to something different, to something new? And before we even take a tiny step forward, we become paralyzed in all the unknowns. But God, how will I ever pay for that? But who will understand this? What difference will it really make, God? But God, how do I even have time for that? But what if it fails? But God, what if? What if instead? In those moments when God's Spirit tries to move us in a new direction, we stop the buts and the what ifs. And instead, we began to name everything we knew about God and how He had worked in our lives thus far. What if in those places we named all the ways that God has already shown His faithfulness to us? What if we leaned on all we know about what God has said, about how God has promised to love us, and how he has shown us that love thus far? And what if knowing what we know becomes more than enough to take a faithful step into the unknown? Just a little perspective shift is all it is. And you see, it sure helped Israel on that day when they left what they'd always known and entered a new future together. It'll work wonders for us too, I'm sure. What is it for you, I ask this morning? What is it for you? Anything from God been stirring in your heart lately? That you've been a little slow to step out of the sameness and into God's change? Why do you think that is? Could it be that you don't see the invitation as a life or death matter, but just a good option? Might want to reconsider, my friends. When the author of life speaks, it's a life or death matter. Could it be that you've been trying to muster up the courage to embrace God's leading all alone? You might want to reconsider. Invite your brothers and your sisters along. We would be honored to be a part of your journey. Could it be that you're too focused on what you don't know? You might want to start focusing on what you do know. I bet there's a whole lot more there than you think. And when God says go, maybe this will be the very day that we throw our stuff together already as fast as we can, and we go. Whether God is calling you to peace while you stay in sameness and wait for him today, or whether he's calling you to courage as you go, here's a final word to hold on to. I think it's my very favorite verse in almost the entire book of Exodus. Right there in verse 42, it says, "That was for the Lord a night of vigil when Israel fled from Egypt." What do you think of when you hear that word vigil? I picture this little old woman sitting in a dark church late at night, totally empty besides her, and having this little tiny candle lit. Just a glimmer of light in a dark building, pouring out her heart in silence to her God. That's what I see when I hear that word vigil. I think of the night that my sister and my baby niece and I were all at my dad's house. My brother-in-law was in combat in Iraq. And about 10 p.m. that night, my sister got that dreaded phone call from Washington, D.C., and it said, "Ma'am, your husband, Micah Garrison, has been shot." The person on the phone had no details, no idea if he was alive, nothing. And my family set up vigil that night. We called everyone we could think of, and we begged for prayers for Micah. We grabbed hands and we prayed together. All night long, I tossed and I turned and I begged God without stop to be with my brother-in-law wherever he was. It was a night of vigil, of staying awake and pouring out my heart to God, asking him to intervene where I could not. And there was this one amazing night in history that our God was the one who kept vigil for his people. When his people took this big risk on following him into something new, he was right there keeping vigil. When his people heard his call and decided to change, questions and all, when they fled from what was killing them and jumped into life unknown, our God stayed up all night and poured out his love on them. Our God kept vigil. Imagine that, you guys. What a picture of love and presence and grace. You see, I believe God is present in a very special way when his children take a risk on faithful change. He's not going to leave you alone. I can guarantee you that. And just the same in Exodus 3, where we were last week, when God shows up and tells Moses what he's about to do, God says, I have heard the misery of my people in Egypt. I've seen it, and I have heard all of their cries. God is with his people in a special way when they pour out their hearts to him in seasons of sameness, when they're longing for reprieve, when they're longing for change. Whether you're waiting to see what he's going to do, or whether you're afraid to step into what he's already saying he's doing, our God promises that he is with you in a special way. We serve a God who hears. We serve a God who sees. We serve a God who keeps vigil. Whether he's calling us out or whispering, not yet, my friends, our God is with us, sharing what's on our hearts in such a special way. And that's the good news for the living of this day. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you that even when we can't see what you're doing, even when we feel like you're not responding to our pleas for change, that we have this beautiful promise that you're a God who sees your people when they feel stuck, and who hears every one of their cries, and whose heart breaks while your plan is just below the surface coming to be, while you're setting your stage for freedom, for healing, for salvation. Thank you that we can take such hope in that promise today. And thank you that whenever we feel your nudge to step out and try something different and be someone different and engage the work of your kingdom in a risky sort of way, that you're right there, keeping vigil, seeing us through, giving us courage and strength and a power much bigger than ourselves to be your hands and your feet in this world. Help us today determine once again to be a people committed to living lives bigger than ourselves, to trying out some things that aren't our own ideas, to letting our hearts be formed into your heart, the author of our life, letting you have your say, whether it's wait a little longer or come on, pack your bags, let's go. It's time to change. We trust you. And we rest in you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.